Brother Keith for that prayer, and I feel like I can preach now. But I'm going to very gladly give up some of my time here this morning to Brother Arnold. Maybe I could introduce him this way, that we have a returned missionary in our midst. And you know, we don't use that word real often. We don't really lift that up real high because we recognize that there is a work of service and missionary calling that we're all called to. But brother, this morning, if I may give that greeting to you as a returned missionary, would you come here and share up here and share what's on your heart? We would enjoy to hear those things that are a blessing to you, but we would also would like to hear those things that are a burden to you so that we can carry that with you as well. And I'll just give whatever time you need.
Greet each of you in Jesus' name again this morning. And it wasn't my plan to be here so soon again, but due to the death of my uncle, I came back. So I will share a little bit this morning. Just to kind of start with, I've been reading through in the book of Acts for a number of reasons. I always like to read somewhere anyway, and it seems like in Bangladesh, we're kind of, for us anyhow, it seems as a new sort of endeavor, how to reach out, how to go this. And I think looking at the apostolic church and how things started sometimes can give us a little direction as we look forward. Not saying that they had a perfect understanding of how to go about it, but it was a try that we can learn from. And so I'm just reading through that. And anyway, there's always interesting things that you pick up when you read. And just the other day, I come across an interesting one that relates, if you're a Bangladeshi, makes sense to you. If an American, we read about it, and we kind of understand it, but it's not a real experience. And that's just talking, it's in Acts 12, where it talks about some delegates won the support of Blastus Herod's personal assistant, and through that, they were able to have a meeting with the king. That doesn't quite relate to us. But in Bangladeshi culture, everything is about relationships. And this is how you get jobs. And this is how you get in and out of, you got a problem, your way of meeting with someone is through either his driver or somehow you make connections so that you get a chance to meet with the person you need to see. Just an interesting thing that I picked up there. Then also, over into Acts 14, down in verse 26, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas, and it says they came back to Antioch of Syria by a ship where their journey had started. It says the believers there had entrusted them. The believers in Antioch, where they had started from, had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work that was now completed. And so I feel the same way here. I'm coming back to the place that entrusted us with a mission to do something. And as a result, after arriving, they called the church together and gave a report of what God was doing. So I just ran onto that yesterday. I thought that was very interesting verses. So I guess there is some obligation to share that. So try not to take too much time this morning, what I'm going to say, but some things that are interesting. Since we were over there, we did change houses. We moved to a different area of town. We got a bigger house. It's actually about twice the size of our previous house for actually less money than the original house we were staying in. And in the middle of all that, we also changed house parents. Now, that sounds like just a little note in a journal to some people, but when you got a team together and you're all used to each other, and then all of a sudden someone new comes in and kind of changes the routine, it does kind of move the boat around a little bit. But our team has done well, I think, in making that transition, and I think we have a good set of house parents there who are also trying to figure out who we are and step into a role that I'll just say that anyone that's trying to step into the shoes of Reuben and Mary Ann is taking a big journey. So, and I think they felt that when they arrived there. But we tried to make that go as easy as we could. And there are just certain things about, if you've never been to Bangladesh, to try to come in there and get in the middle of all of that, you can only understand it once you've tried it. Our focus at this point is learning language. We've started into our third month of study. It's a journey. I wish I could tell you after 5 months that I can speak Bangla, and I think I know less than I ever did. Maybe it's just because you learn how much you don't know. Maybe that's what it is. Especially me, trying to compete with a bunch of young 20-year-olds in the same class, I struggle. I'll admit there's a lot of times I'm pretty discouraged and wonder what I'm even trying to do this for. But all in all, it's good. And we are making progress a little bit at a time. I know some people, you know, they've learned other languages, and it seems like they just snap it up, and a month later they're out talking this other language. And I just wasn't sure if it was just us not knowing what's going on or what. But this year, it was fortunate, we had two people who had learned other languages. Joseph Ebersole had learned Indonesian, and Jonathan Miller knew Romanian. And so after about 2 months into it, I asked him, I said, so now, is this like the same or what? So are you kidding me? I said, now you explain to me what's different. Why is this language hard to learn compared to other languages? And that's kind of more than I want to get into right now, but it is a difficult language. It's very complex and complicated. I'd like to read to you, I thought about doing it, take a sentence that they have, translate it word for word into English, and try to read it to you to understand the sentence structure that they go through to make their sentences. And where I get lost is when I'm trying to follow them, is I'm trying to start putting this, the end in front of the other one so that it makes sense to me in English. And every time you try to translate when you're learning, you lose. If I got half of this sentence, I missed the next two sentences, and so then you're hung again. But anyway, we are working at it, making some progress. Probably one thing some of you'd like to know about is Aman that got out of jail. He did suddenly get set free without warning. He said he had no idea that he was about to get set free. All of a sudden, they walked in and said, the police come in, entered a not guilty plea at the court. They have searched for 14, 16 months, have no evidence. They just turned him loose. So suddenly he was free. We tried to ascertain a little bit what was all behind it, and he said he don't know who made the case, who's the one that set it all up. But he said while he was in jail, he thought about that, and he thought, you know, it really doesn't make any difference. I've forgiven everyone involved in it. I'm not going to go try to figure out who did it or what was all the motivation behind it. But he thought he saw it as a time of testing of his faith. And he is probably more convinced now than he ever was that he's making the right choice of serving the correct God or the God that we know. I will say that one thing I thought maybe his focus was switching too strongly towards being anti-Islamic. Now, I know you would think that that should be a good thing, that he's against Islam, but if your focus is what you're against instead of what you're for, you're still hardly on the right path. You've got to know where you're going, not where you came from. And so we've been gently trying to steer him more in that direction. One of the things we did is I got the series out, The Stepping Stones to Christ, and had him start working through that to help get his focus on who is Jesus instead of who is Muhammad. Because he spent a year and a half going through the Quran and Hadith and finding all the things that would prove that this man cannot be a prophet of God. And he has, if you want information, he's got decks of information. And he said, the average Muslim doesn't know. He said, it's all there if they want to go read it, but most of them can't read it, can't understand it. He wants to print a book about it. That's something that maybe could happen down the road. One of the things that I think that we are struggling with some there, and that I wish that we could begin to do, and I hope we can have a discussion with some of them this afternoon, maybe how we can get on this a little bit more. But since our whole focus, or our time is tied up in what I'm going to call seed sowing instead of discipleship. And we have a number of people who are sincere seekers, I would say believers, but probably on the babe side of all of that, that need discipleship. And I don't think that we are filling that role as we should. And there's a whole deck of reasons I can give you why I think that's happening, but that doesn't change the situation. That doesn't make it happen. And so I'm hoping to have some discussion here with some of the brothers here later today and maybe how we can start working at that. But just to give you an example of what I mean by that is on the seed sowing aspect of it that's still going on. We started, because of the new house that we're living in, instead of walking to school every day, which we did before, which was like a 40-minute walk, we now have to ride a bus. Now, that has its good side and its downside. The downside is it's very inconsistent. If it's a day before a hotel or a strike goes on, there's that many people trying to get on the bus, you about can't even get in the bus. And then you've got traffic jams that you can't get anywhere, and so one day you're leaving an hour early for school, and you still get there a half hour late. The next day, you leave on time, and you get there a half hour early, and it's the same bus and the same route. That's the downside of it. The upside of it is we get to sit on that bus, and we've made so many friends by sitting on that bus. People that know some English come over and want to start talking to you. First thing you know, you're changing phone numbers. You're making contact with people. After classes in the evenings, day after day. And the one day, there was a lady sat down beside Jen, and I'm going to say she looked 30, early 30s, maybe something like that, and started asking her what we were doing, why we were on a bus. Of course, they can't understand why foreigners would ride the bus. Why don't we just get a car to ride in instead of riding the bus? And so we have interesting discussions about that. But she struck up a conversation with Jen, you know, about what we were doing and everything. And then she said, well, I live close to your house. Why don't you come to see me? So she gave her phone number. And it's probably about a week later, Jen decided she wanted to go visit this lady. So after her supper was over, about 7 o'clock, Judy Miller and Jen and Dory and I headed out. I said, I'll take and try to find this address. It wasn't that far from her house. I didn't think so. So we went across the street, and we started up the street, and I'm following the streets down. All of a sudden, we discovered we were in a different section of town, and we still hadn't found the street. And so we're headed down little streets, and we're trying to ask shopkeepers where this address is, and everyone's pointing, you know, it's their town. It's only three streets from them, but they don't know where it is. So we went up this street, and down this street, and over that street, and across another. Finally, we ended up way down the back of something, asking the shopkeeper if he had any idea. And here come two young boys walking over to us, about 20-year-old. I think he said you're 20. Spoke English. He said, hey, can we help you? I said, well, you can give it a whirl. I said, here's an address. Can you help us find it? And he said, well, I'm not so familiar with this area either, but I can find it for you. I said, good, let's go. So these two boys struck out with us, and we went up one street, and they talked to this shopkeeper and that shopkeeper and this shopkeeper. They were doing the same thing we did. They have any better chance of it than we did. But anyway, finally he said, okay. What's this lady's phone number? So we gave him the phone number. He called this lady, and so she said, well, meet at a certain school. I'll meet you there. But she said, I'm stuck in a traffic jam. So we said, first we went and found the school. Got a hold of her. We said, we're at the school now. She said, well, it might be an hour till I get there yet. I'm still stuck in Banani in a jam. So by this time, it was 8 o'clock or so already. So we said, we'll wait for you. Well, meanwhile, we had made a whole loop. And the school we were supposed to meet her at, we could look across the street and see our house. After an hour. So these two boys disappeared. All of a sudden, he called me on the phone. He said, hey. He said, why don't you come to my house while you're waiting? So, well, what have we got to lose? So I said to the girls, what do you want to do? And he said, let's go. He said, okay, so we'll go with you. So back down through the streets we went, and knocks on his house door. And if you could have seen the picture of his mother when she opened the door up, and here he was with four foreigners. It was hilarious. Very funny. But they just immediately took us into their house, didn't know us from anyone else. they had like a daughter in class 9 or 10, so the girls was over with her. And of course, they ran out and got us 7-Up and some biscuits to eat and everything. So we were there for probably half an hour, and all of a sudden this other lady called and said, "Hey, she's home now." So, okay, we'll come quick. So we went out. She came to the school, met us, and took her to her house. Now we're talking getting towards 9 o'clock. So we went to her house. She's an advocate. She works in the high court in Bangladesh. And she gave us her card if we have ever any kind of problems or whatever, just to contact her, that she works as an advocate. So, of course, we had another round of biscuits and more 7-Up or something to drink. And so we were there, yeah, just visiting. And after about a half hour, someone knocked on the door, and in comes her husband. Well, he had studied in the U.K. for a year and a half, so his English was pretty good. If you got the Bangladeshi accent, you can understand him. He could speak English. So he started a conversation, so we talked about all kinds of things, everything from the political situation and all the destruction that's going on. And I try to watch those kind of conversations because they're very easy to get in and just agree with them. Yeah, your country's a mess. Yeah, you've got problems. That doesn't really help anything. We already know that. But I tried to somehow start to steer in his idea that if you would follow the teachings of Christ, and instead of destroying anything, we would start to use that same money that's a loss and start to improve the roads, improve electricity, and these types of things, and benefit people. Why wouldn't that be a better idea than trying to get your point across by destroying everything? So we're there, it's almost 10 o'clock, and then we decide it's time. We need to leave, and so as we started out the door, as Bangladeshi custom is, they walk with you. So as we start down, he said, "I am a Muslim." But he said, "I'm a simple Muslim." He said, "I don't understand all this stuff that goes on." He said, "Dhaka is known for two things." He said, "Diagnostic centers and mosques." Now he said, "It's interesting to me that in Bangladesh, we are one of the most corrupt countries." He said, "That tells me that somebody tries to do something religious because they feel guilty about all the corruption." He said, "That's why we have all these mosques." And he said, "Out of fear, we're supposed to go and say prayers 5 times a day." But he said, "You go up in that mosque in the middle of the day." He said, "There's 8 or 9 men up there saying their prayers." Now he said, "If I was the president, first thing I would do is outlaw all these mosques." He said, "Destroy them." He said, "All they're doing is wasting people's money because they're trying to save their conscience from their corruption." He said, "If they want to have a place for them, 8 men to pray, then go build a little shack off the side of the field." He said, "Let it just be an open field for everyone to enjoy and play in." And he said, "If on Friday they want to get together and have prayers, they can all gather in that field and they can have their prayers in that field." He said, "There's no reason we're spending all this money for mosques when we're the most corrupt people out here." And so I say that, about that time we got to the place where we had to go to our house and he turned back. But there is a cry of a people there that understand there's problems with what they're doing. And I still want to get back with him. I have some literature I'd like to give him and some discussions, because I see him as a man that's understanding the problem. And if someone could help him have a solution, he could maybe start to find his way. But right now, he's a man that's hanging out there with no option, though he sees all the problems with the system. So we keep getting ourselves in these situations day after day, and the longer we're there, we're in a whole new area with more and more friends. And Jonathan just made the comment that he could spend time with at least 2 people every day from now to the day we leave Dhaka City and still barely keep his friends happy. Because, after about 2 days, if you haven't called him and contacted him, like these 2 young boys that we met, went 2 days, so I called him back, and he had decided we had totally forgot about him already. And so I said, "No, we didn't forget about you." So we went out to a little local restaurant and had a little snack together. And then after a couple of days, he got to telling us that he likes to sing and stuff. We said, "Hey, you know, we like to sing too. How about you come to our house some night, and we'll sing for you, and then you can sing for us, you know?" And yeah, he'd really like to do that. So right before we left there, we had a birthday party for Judy, and so we had these 2 boys come over just had a time of interaction and building relationships. And it seems like that's where all our time is getting tied up in, instead of getting being able to reach out in a discipleship program, and I'm not quite sure how to change the direction at this point. I have a few ideas, but I don't have a lot of solutions to it. So another thing I just will comment on, that right now is a very volatile time in Bangladesh with their elections coming up. They're trying to call strikes almost continuously. People are getting injured. People are dying. We even saw it just in front of our house one day. There was the ruling party was having a procession. They were simply riding the road with trucks, loads of people, and motorcycles, and yelling and running their banners. And Dory and Judy were standing on our balcony. We have a big balcony in front of our house, which is very nice. We can see everything. And all of a sudden, they heard this shout, and they ran out quick and looked. And down this side street come a group of boys, and they had a firebomb. And they threw it out there at those buses going past. Now, fortunately, it hit the window jamb and fell back out into the street. But if that thing had went in that window, and a bus is pretty much full of windows with just little jams every 2 feet, but it hit a jam instead of going in that window. And that happens. Then those firebombs fall inside and burn people. People die. People are injured. And so it is, I think we're a little bit naive. I'm not sure that's all bad sometimes, because we keep going out when everyone else is starting to hole up. But maybe we're a little stupid too. So it is a good idea to pray for that we have wisdom and that we do remain safe while we're there. Any other questions? Someone has something I could answer, maybe. Because I'm not sure whether I'm answering what everyone's wanting to know or not.
It is true that Martin did not have the Bible.
No, he did not have a Bible in prison the whole time. Another thing that happened while he was there, which also is how do I say this? It's good, but it makes things complicated. He says there are 5 men in that prison that he led to Christ. 3 of them are out, 2 of them are still in. The problem is they're half day away in this town by bus. Another one's a day away the other direction by bus. And they only speak Bangla. They don't know any English. So I've got to have a translator to somehow translate. Plus, we're in a class together learning this language. And I can't just bail out of that class to run here and there to have meetings. Or I'm just going to, I struggle to hold my position at the bottom of the class, all right? So, to miss a class yet just makes this even more complicated. And we're going to school 6 days a week. We leave at 9:30 in the morning. I get back at about 3:15 in the afternoon from our class. And to start trying to think about heading out half days here and half days there, and I have to have someone with me who can speak the language. And now Amon came into Dhaka, and he lived with us for about a week until he found a job. So now he's tied up all day during every day with a job. So it's not like, and his day off is Friday, and my day off is Saturday. And everything just gets complicated. It seems like it's be such a smooth thing, and it doesn't work that way. But there are a number of people that I feel that we need to be reaching out to and somehow ministering to, and it's not happening. I'll just be honest about it. Is there any other questions? If not, thanks for listening, and I hope it just gives a little window into what we're doing and maybe what God's bigger plans are in Bangladesh. And I think he's got the answers if we're open to his solutions. I'm just not always sure what that actually is. Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Brother Arnold could be here with us. We pray for his safety, his well-being. We pray for the team, the brothers and sisters that are there right now. And Lord, there are questions that we do not have answers to. And so we pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would overrule, that you would guide, that you would direct, that you'd make a way, that you would give wisdom. I pray that your Spirit would do its work. And most of all, we pray that you would receive the honor and the glory, and that your will would be accomplished in this work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Arnold, for sharing. Turn with me to John chapter. I'm going to start in chapter 9. I have a short message. I kept it that way on purpose. I'd like to keep it that way. It's a simple message. And I just want to encourage us in this. As I think about the many who have not even heard the story of Christ, and I think about those of us who have heard it many times, it seems like it's not fair. But this morning, I recognize that regardless where we are from, our background, whatever it is, we face an enemy, we face the battles of life, and we need to be just encouraged and strengthened in these simple things. Now, if you'll notice here in let's look at the last two verses of chapter 8. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by them, he saw a blind man who was blind from birth. Now, and then chapter 9 is filled up with that story of Jesus healing the blind man, and then the blind man being called before these same leaders who had just had this picking up stones, and they were ready to stone Jesus. All right, these chapters are just broke up for our reference points because it's all one story as it flows through, and so this man was called into account basically before the leaders of the synagogue, and they said, "How'd this happen?" And he said, "Well, this man healed me," and so they called in his parents. And the parents said, well, it's a fact that our son was blind. But he's a man. You ask him how he was healed. Okay, so they chose to stay out of it. I don't really fault them. They were placing, here was a man who could give an answer, right? And so he was called back in again before the Jewish leaders. And he said in verse 27 of chapter 9, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. And the man answered, and so on. And he gave them quite an answer. Verse 34, they answered and said, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Okay, so this is just a little, I want to look at chapter 10, but this is what was going on in this account, in this experience. And so Jesus, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, because they cast him out of the synagogue too, so it would sound like maybe both Jesus and this man now were outside of the synagogue. And he said, he spoke with this blind man. And then as he was speaking to this blind man, or this man who was healed now, in verse 40 of chapter 9, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him. So now here we're having another confrontation outside or somewhere nearby. And they said, are we blind also? Maybe this was around the corner at the tea shop. I don't really know. But you get the setting. It was city life. This was all happening right around. And Jesus said, they said, are we blind also? Verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. And I'm sure there's a message there. But I want to just look at the next portion of scriptures in chapter 10 where he's talking about, he goes into this. I'm going to read the first 10 verses once, or the first 8 verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Now remember, this was his answer to these Pharisees. Okay, so now he's beginning to teach them. We don't really have a break here. He that climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, I wanted you to think about the fact that while he's giving an answer to the Pharisees, what we want to take from this is he really is telling us about himself. This is Jesus telling us about himself. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They looked at Jesus, and he looked at them, and it didn't connect. They didn't comprehend it. And so, he says in verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again. And now he's going to start over, and he's going to say it a different way. And I think what I'd like us to do is read these verses together. If you have your Bibles open to chapter 10, let's start here in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. These verses are Jesus. He is speaking to the Pharisees, but he's speaking to all of us today. And Brother Leo mentioned earlier the words I am, and there are seven distinct I ams in the book of John, and we have a few of them here. He said, I am the door, and he said, I am the shepherd. I want to just look in just a few minutes here at three things in this portion of scriptures that we just read. I want to think about the shepherd, I want to think about the sheep, and I want to think about our Savior. This man, this shepherd, what Jesus was talking about was an event that had been prophesied many years ago. The shepherd is referred to numerous times in the Old Testament. And the one that I want to pick out, there's numerous, says this, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You see, this man, this shepherd, the good shepherd, is who is being described here in chapter 40 of Isaiah. And you know, you've seen the picture. You've seen it there in a children's bedroom, or you see it in the storybooks that we read to our children of that picture. You could probably picture it in your minds right now, but it's the picture of Jesus with a lamb, the good shepherd with a lamb, and a ewe sheep here alongside. And it's a depiction of this verse of chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 11. And this verse isn't for our little children to be thinking about so much. This verse is depicting the good shepherd in his relationship with his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, those who he has claimed to be his own, those who hear his voice and follow. That is the relationship that's being described here. And sure, it's a beautiful picture we can paint to our children. But we must understand the point, what Jesus was showing. You see, this is the backdrop of this story here, was this man who was just healed being cast out of the synagogue. And Jesus is saying, see, I'm not that kind of a shepherd. I'm not that kind of a leader. I am the good shepherd. And I am the door. This shepherd is different than this hireling. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the hireling other than about who he may be. You see, this morning I could be a hireling. But what Jesus is saying, you see, a hireling is someone who does not have his sheep in his heart. And so when the difficulties come, when the dangerous things come, he flees because they're not his own. They're not his sheep. And how, well, we'll look at that in a moment, but there's a big difference between, really there is only one chief shepherd and really good shepherd because he gave his life. Okay. But the hireling is still someone who has not taken, the sheep are not a part of his own heart. I want us this morning, my point that I'd like to take from this point real quickly is that picture of the good shepherd. Those words in Isaiah 40 are talking about those who hear his voice, those who have entered in through his door. They become the sheep of his pasture, and that's the believers. Those that are in Christ. I want to think about the sheep for just a little bit. Psalms 100 verse 3 says this, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." This morning, when I say we, I'm talking about, again, those who hear the voice of the shepherd, those who have come in the door. This group of people, we are sheep of this pasture. We are the sheep of his sheepfold. We make up a group of people here this morning from a lot of different backgrounds. And there is as many personalities as there is people there. We even have some strong personalities in this church. We have some unique backgrounds here. We have many different gifts among us. But irregardless of our differences, this morning, we have a common denominator in that we are encompassed in the care of our shepherd. Now, see, this morning's message isn't just all a feel-good message. It is that. But really, there should be a question that we are sorting through. Is this our good shepherd? Am I a sheep of his pasture? Have I entered in that door? And do I hear his voice? And so this message is beautiful as Christ meant it to be, and yet it's sobering. Are we encompassed in the care of our shepherd? John 10, verse 10 says this, "The thief cometh not for to..." The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's quite a statement. I don't understand everything that's in that abundant life, but I believe it. I believe that what present-day Christianity has done around us with verses like that is to paint a picture that's not realistic. But the abundance of this life is in knowing that we have these promises like are found here in verse 25. Well, in verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gavest them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is a powerful promise to the sheep of this pasture, to the sheep of the Good Shepherd. It's a promise this morning for you and I. It is a promise. It is part of who we are as his sheep this morning. Let's just look at the Savior yet. In verses 15 through 18, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. That's speaking of us Gentiles. I'm fairly certain it's speaking about the Jews and the Greeks. That covers a lot of people, but let's just throw in some other names. The Hondurans and the Belizeans and the Bangladeshis, and the list goes on. That's what it's saying. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's, I know, brother, some of your questions you asked a little while ago seem so difficult, and yet in this verse it seems so simple. One fold, one voice, one shepherd, hear my voice. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I think that these verses, and also the ones that I had read over there in 25 through 30, are key to us understanding this shepherd. That's why this is not just a shepherd, but it is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. A pronouncement from God. We are secure in the care of the shepherd. No man, the Bible says, no man can pluck us out. That's what the Bible says. I know that we look at those verses, and I want us to understand them. I will just say this, if I must qualify them, I will only qualify them by this, that I still believe that God gives you and I a choice. And what this is telling me, that there isn't any circumstances or any earthly king or any spiritual power that can pluck me out of the Father's hand unless I choose to walk away and back out through that door and enter into another world outside of the voice of the Good Shepherd. Otherwise, there is no other power. That's what these verses are saying. And so this morning, none of us can take the place of this shepherd. None of us can take the place of this shepherd. And someone has said in a book that I was skimming through recently that he criticized this phrase that sometimes we throw around of a lead pastor in a church. There's only one lead pastor, this man said, and that's Jesus Christ. Understand that. Let's understand that. None of us can take the place of this shepherd. The body, this assembly right here, cannot take the place of this shepherd. If you're coming here this morning and you're receiving something from this group, you most certainly can. You can come into these doors and read the Bible and worship together and sing songs and hear prayers and receive some blessing. But this body cannot replace the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And so that must be a part of each one of our lives. Your money can't take its place. Your loved ones can't take its place. There's only one good shepherd. And this good shepherd has become the door of the sheepfold, the protector, the provider, the entrance into, the provision of. It's all wrapped up inside of this good shepherd. And that's what he's saying. He was telling the Jewish people, those who were frustrated by who he was, he was telling, they said, why don't you just tell us if you're the Christ? And he said, I already did. I told you three different ways and you didn't get it. You still don't understand. This morning, do we understand? Are we resting in our shepherd? Are we comforted by his security? Have we entered through his door? Do we hear his voice? And there's many other verses in the Bible that reference this concept. 1 Peter 2:25, for ye were as sheep gone astray. And we could go back there to Luke 17 and look at that picture represented there of the 99 and the one. And we're not going to do that this morning. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls, of your souls. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's all reminding us of that shepherd. The shepherd role that Jesus is still playing today. Just a closing thought to this sermon, this short. Topic this morning. I think I'm just going to ask the question I'd like us to take with us as we go from this place. I'm not going to give a public invitation, but I'd like us to think about the Good Shepherd. Are we hearing his voice? Have we entered in through his door? He said, I am the way. I am the door. There's no other way into this sheepfold. Have we entered in? If you haven't, let's make that calling, let's make that clear in our lives. Good Shepherd is still extending. He's still calling. He's still welcoming. And then those of us who have entered into that door, those of us who are hearing the voice, let's allow these verses to comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us what we need to face the challenge of tomorrow. Because life has a way of getting in at us. And the walls, as we go out, as we leave that sheepfold, as we follow after, there's things that do frighten us. And there are discouragements on the journey. There really are. But Jesus said these promises to us again. I died for you. I gave my life for you. Don't follow after the hireling. Follow after me. And then we receive these promises. No man shall pluck you out of my hand. I'm just going to read two verses yet. I just like these verses so much. I think it just sort of wraps up this message. In Hebrews 13, chapter 13, 20, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. It's just, there just seems to be an exaltation in that phrase. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Thank you, O God, for this, the promises of this scripture. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who came and gave his life for my sins and the sins of society. And by doing so, has opened up a door into a sheepfold and into a pasture where you are gathering your own. Thank you, O God, that we've been gathered in also, that a door has been opened to us. And I pray that you would do at least two things through this message this morning. I pray that you would speak to the hearts and stir the spirits, convict those who have not yet entered into this door, who may be that one who is wandering away, the one who is not in the care of the Good Shepherd. And I pray also that this message would give us who have named your name, who hear your voice, I pray that it would give us confidence. I pray that it would give us strength. I pray that it would give us comfort against the troubles that we do face, against the difficulties of this life. Thank you for the abundance of the life that you've given us. Help us, O God, to lift up our eyes from today, from the difficulties that surround us on this earth, and to see into that everlasting relationship, the eternal life that is become ours through this shepherd. So give us a vision, give us strength, and give us courage for today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.